Lord, we are so grateful to be called your children. Lord, we are so grateful that even though we don't always get it right, you still love us. Lord, that when our enemy has us believing that we're condemned, you are still loving us and showing us the way out of our condemnation, Lord, into your arms of love. Lord, thank you for being here this morning. Lord, thank you for always having the right answer for our troubles. Lord, thank you for teaching us to trust you. Lord, thank you for the truth. Lord, the words that guide us and teach us. The words that draw us close to you. So, Lord, as we look at your word this morning, Lord, I pray that you would open our eyes and ears and hearts of understanding. And, Lord, that we would be able to see you more clearly. Lord, that we would know you better. Lord, we just want to worship you now. Lord, in the reading and study of your word. Lord, pray be with Pastor Bob. Comfort him, heal him. Lord, pray for Jim. Lord, for comfort and healing. I pray for my brother. Lord, you know his heart. You know his body. You know his soul. You know his needs. I just pray that you would do for him what you've done for me, Lord. And Lord, we just pray that you would be honored and worshiped and loved and known here today. So, Lord, we give you our time and attention now. In Jesus' name, amen. Can everybody hear me okay? Oh, yes. Okay, yeah. Kids can go to their classes. And, Lord, I pray for the teachers. Genesis 12 and 13. I'm waiting to see if the soundboard is ready. All set over there?
Yep.
Okay, here we go. This morning we're going to be looking at Genesis 12 and 13 at the life of one of the men that God used. I'm not a great Bible scholar or anything, but I do love to see the heart of God in his word and his willingness to work with us, as imperfect as we are. And I love what he's shown me in this portion of Scripture. We've been going through the book of Genesis on Monday nights here, and I've just, you know, seen things that I never saw about the Lord before. I'm getting to know his heart better through his word. And I just wanted to share with you today what we've been looking at the last couple of weeks. I love the way that he preserved his word all this time. A lot of people wonder why, you know, we even have the Old Testament. And I wondered that myself for a while. You know, it's the old covenant. We got a new covenant. But Paul, when he was talking to the church in Corinth, told them that, we have these scriptures as an example to us of, you know, who God is, you know, his working, you know, his willingness to be involved with us, to lead us and guide us. It's a testimony of his mercy and his grace, and it's also a testimony of his faithfulness. And he just showed us all the way through from creation to the birth of his son, Jesus Christ, that he had a plan all the way. And I love the way that, he gave us the examples of men like Abraham to encourage us. And that's what I'm hoping to do today by the grace of God and the power of his spirit, is to encourage you from his scriptures, because it has been a great encouragement to me, especially know, in the position he's, you know, the calling that he's called me to, that I can learn to trust him. I'm glad the weight is not on my shoulders. He said that, you know, he would do it. So, in chapter 12, we see that said the Lord had said to Abraham, get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house to a land that I will show you. Now, he was in Haran with his father, and they had left Ur of the Chaldeans, and Haran, I guess, is approximately, well, it's up the Euphrates River towards the Mediterranean Sea from Ur of the Chaldeans. It said that God had told him to get out of his father's house and out of his land. But it said earlier in chapter 11, it said that Terah took his son Abram and his grandson Lot and went to Haran. So apparently, even though God had called Abraham out of Ur and told him to go to the land that he would show him, it seems that he may have spoken to Terah, also his father, because it says that Terah took his family and went, not Abraham called his father and his nephew and said, come with me. So I'm believing. Closer? I don't know. I might break my teeth here. I don't know. Okay, is that better? Anybody hear me? Okay, I'm sorry. I try to forget that's there. It's distracting to me. But anyway, when he had left Ur, he went up to Haran with his father and his wife. And God had told him to go. In Acts chapter 7 and verse 2, it said, and he said, brethren and fathers, listen. The God of glory appeared to our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia, before he dwelt in Haran, and said to him, get out of your country and from your relatives and come to a land that I will show you. So when he was in Mesopotamia, God appeared to him and told him to get out of there. And I also believe that he appeared to his father, too. And one of my prayers ever since I've known the Lord was to be able to hear him the way that, you know, Adam heard him, the way that Noah heard him, the way that Abraham heard him, the way that David heard him. And I keep wondering, Lord, why can't I hear you that way? You know, it seems like they heard him like, you know, you guys are hearing me when, you know, and I hear you when you talk to me. I would love to hear him that way, to be sure, you know, that voice that says, you know. And sometimes it seems I do hear him that way, but I wonder why I can't hear him that way all the time. And then it dawned on me that these men lived in a time when, you know, they didn't have satellite TV and PS3 and Blackberries and, I mean, just constant electronic communication, just distraction. All they heard was the wind, the animals, each other, and the voice of God. Not all of them obeyed what they heard, but they heard. And, you know, that's, I believe God is making a point here that how important it is to just get someplace where it's quiet, where you can't hear the world, where you can hear the voice of God, that still small voice. I look for that place. I find a quiet place. And God has blessed me to live in a place where, you know, when there aren't any cars going by, that's all I hear is the sound of his creation. And then I listen. And I listen hard. I'm learning to hear better. So I encourage, that's another thing, you know, he encourages us to do. Jesus did it. He withdrew He went to a quiet place to spend it with his father. And I believe that's why they heard the voice of the Lord so well. It's because they made a, you know, they made a point of being in a quiet place. So God told Abraham to get away from his father's house, away from his home, and go to the place that he would show him. And he said, I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. He said, I will bless you and make a great nation of you. And he did. Abraham is a great man. His name has been made great in the Muslim faith. Has been made great in the Jewish nation, and his name is great in Christianity. So pretty much everybody knows who Abraham is. Yeah. The Jews, considered, you weren't in the, covenant of God unless you were a child of Abraham. Of course, Christian faith, we're all considered children of Abraham. If we believe in Jesus Christ, believing Abraham. That's why Abraham was called a friend of God, because he believed God. And that's all God has asked us to do, is believe him. That his son did everything that was necessary for us to be forgiven and be with him. And I love it that he made it that simple. Because when we believe that, then he can come in and change our hearts and our minds and show us the way home. So he told Abram, he said, I will make you a blessing. I will make your name great. He said, I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. In Abraham, this blessing also included the descendants that would come from him. Those who curse Abraham and his descendants, God is going to curse them. Those who bless Abraham and his descendants, God is going to bless them. So it's pretty straightforward. He said, and you, all of the families of the earth, will be blessed. We are blessed because Abraham believed God and obeyed God. That's what belief does. It causes obedience. It's like when I sat down in this chair, I believed it was going to hold me. So Abraham, from the beginning of the time he heard God in Ur, right up until now, was God was pronouncing this blessing on him. He was trusting God. He was listening to that voice. He was doing what he was told. He had left Ur of the Chaldeans with his father, and God told him, go to the place I will show you. But they stopped in Haran, I don't believe that was the place God was showing him. Now, why they stopped there, I'm not sure. But they must have been there for a while, because it says that he was 75 years old when they left Haran. And Terah was 70 years old when he had Abram. And Abram took a wife before they left Ur. So they must have been there for a while. And I believe God, again, reminded Abram, hey, this is not the place I'm showing you. So pack it up and move on. This is faithful Abraham, the one that's spoken of in Hebrews chapter 11, that by faith Abraham left his family and his homeland and went to the place God showed him. Apparently he didn't go right there. He made a quick stop here on the way. It says, Abraham departed as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. Then Abram took Sarah, his wife, and Lot, his brother's son, and all their possessions that they had gathered, and the people whom they had acquired in Haran, and they departed to go to the land of Canaan. So they came to the land of Canaan. Apparently, they had been in Haran long enough to acquire goods and people to carry on down to the land of Canaan, a place where God was going to show them his inheritance. He took Lot with him. Lot was his nephew, his brother's son. His brother had died before they left Ur. And Lot kind of took him under his wing because Sarah was barren. She didn't have any children. And Lot was like a son to him. And so he traveled together with him, went everywhere that he did, and he treated him like a son. So Abraham passed through the land to the place of Shechem, as far as the terebinth tree of Morah, and the Canaanites were then in the land. Shechem says a place of Shechem. I was looking on the maps, and Shechem appears to be in the hill country between Mount Ebal and Mount Gerizim. And I believe those are the two mountains that God pronounced the blessings and the cursings from in Deuteronomy, when he told them, you know, if you obey my word, all these blessings, and if you disobey, all these curses. So that's where Abraham first wound up in Canaan. It says the Canaanites were in the land. Canaanites were the descendants of Ham. These were the people that eventually God was going to bring the descendants of Abraham into to destroy. I don't know their moral condition at this time, but apparently it had worsened between the time Moses brought his people up out of Egypt. So then the Lord appeared to Abraham and said, to your descendants I will give this land. And there he built an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. And I asked myself, you know, how did God appear to Abraham here? He's appeared in many different ways. He appeared to Abraham on the way down to Sodom. He appeared to Jacob. I don't know if he appeared as a man, as a burning bush. there are many different ways he could. But Abram knew who it was. So I personally would like to get if it explained better how he appeared, but he did. It says, he moved from there to the mountains east of Bethel, and he pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. There he built an altar to the Lord and called on the name of the Lord. So Abraham journeyed, going on still toward the south. I love it that when Abram got to Shechem, he built an altar to the Lord. And when he got between Bethel and Ai, he built an altar to the Lord. He was grateful for all that God had done, for what God was doing, for the blessing that he was receiving just because he was obeying God. I know that when I'm grateful, the only altar I have is my heart. I give God thanks because he didn't leave me where he found me, that he didn't let me continue my life in darkness and misunderstanding and living lies. But he opened my eyes, he showed me the truth, and then he let me decide which way I wanted to go, just like he did with Abraham. He asked Abraham to do something. Abraham could have said, no, I don't want to. I want to stay here in Ur. I like it here. It's good schools, you know, good neighborhood. Got a good job. Got a wife. But he said, okay, Lord, I'll go. And, you know, it's a scary thing sometimes to say yes to the Lord. like right now, I'm a little out of my comfort zone. I'm not much of a public speaker. But sometimes God will call us out of our comfort zone, because he knows when we do leave our comfort zone, we have to depend entirely on him. And, you know, that's not a bad place to be, because then he can show his faithfulness. And I don't know about you, but when I trust God and he comes through, that gives me peace. That gives me rest. I know I don't have to be anxious for anything. So God has more than proved his faithfulness to me many times. And he'll always give us chances to prove his faithfulness. And so Abraham chose to obey God. He might have delayed here and there, but he kept going in the direction that God was leading him. So, and he always showed his gratitude. He always showed his appreciation. He built altars. He was a testimony, testifying to the faithfulness of God. The people around him were watching him. He was in a land, a foreign land. Of course they're going to watch. And they saw him giving thanks to his God. So it said when he got between Bethel and Ai, he built an altar to the Lord and called on the name of the Lord. And the next verse says, so Abraham journeyed, going on still towards the south. So when he called on the name of the Lord gave him more direction. And I found that when I don't know what to do, not wanting to do the wrong thing, I go to Jesus and I ask him what to do. James said, if any of us lacks wisdom, that we should ask. And he said, God will give it freely without chiding us for being not knowing. So, and I believe that's what Abram was doing. Built the altar, said, thank you, Lord, what do I do now? And I believe God said, hey, I think you need to go south. So he headed south. He said, now there was a famine in the land, and Abram went down to Egypt to dwell there, for the famine was severe in the land. And it came to pass when he was close to entering Egypt that he sent to Sarah, he said to Sarah, his wife, indeed, I know that you are a woman of beautiful countenance. Therefore, it will happen when the Egyptians see you, they will say, this is his wife. And they will kill me, but they will let you live. Please say you are my sister, that it may be well with me for your sake, and that I may live because of you. This, to me, does not sound like a pillar of faith. This sounds like a man who is afraid he's going to lose his life. It does not sound to me like he was trusting in God for protection. For one thing, he left the land that God brought him to see, to go to Egypt, not trusting God to provide for him there. And from what I can tell, that area was, this was before God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, and was a lush, green, fertile land. So he went there, he went down to Egypt. He knew that Pharaoh liked to pick out the most beautiful women and bring them into his harem as his concubines, his wives. And so he was afraid that because his wife was beautiful, that Pharaoh would kill him. Now this says a lot for Sarai, because she was 60 years old, 65. And that she was so beautiful that he was afraid that Pharaoh was going to kill him for his wife says a lot for her beauty. So he was worried. He asked his wife to tell Pharaoh that she was his sister so that he would live. Now, it sounds to me like God, Abraham might have been asking Sarah to lie for him, but he wasn't. I think it's Genesis 20, he explains again, after he did the same thing, that Sarah was his sister. They had the same father, but different mothers. So he wasn't asking her to lie. He was just being a little deceitful to save himself. And, you know, I completely understand. So he went down and with her because of the famine. It was severe. They stayed there. And just like Adam was afraid, Pharaoh heard about the beauty of Sarah and took her into his house. In verse 15, it says, the princes of Pharaoh also saw her and commended her to Pharaoh, and the woman was taken to Pharaoh's house. He treated Abraham well for her sake. He had sheep, oxen, male donkeys, male and female servants, female donkeys, and camels. But the Lord plagued Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarai, Abram's wife. And Pharaoh called Abram and said, what is this you have done to me? Why did you not tell me that she was your wife? Why did you say, she is my sister? I might have taken her as my wife. Now therefore, here is your wife. Take her and go your way. How did Pharaoh find out that Sarai was Abram's wife? Well, I believe God told him, hey, you have another man's wife in your harem. And if you take her, the plagues that you're experiencing now will be much worse. So God was merciful to Pharaoh. Instead of letting him do what he would have done, he kept him from sinning against him. Of course, it made him very upset with Abram for putting him in that position. But God obviously spoke to him and said, you know, this is my man, my servant. Return his wife to him and send him on his way. So that's what Pharaoh did. Pharaoh, I'm sure, was probably one of the most powerful men in the world then and could, you know, just had Abram killed because of what he had done. So that's why I'm thinking God had spoken to Pharaoh. So Pharaoh commanded his men concerning him, and they went and sent him away with his wife and all that he had. So they escorted him from Egypt back up into the southern part of Canaan. Said Abram went up from Egypt, he and his wife and all that he had, and Lot with him, to the south, the Negev, the southern part of Canaan. Abram was very rich in livestock and silver and in gold, and he went on his journey from the south as far as Bethel, to the place where his tent had been at the beginning, between Bethel and Ai, to the place of the altar, which he had made there at first. And there Abram called on the name of the Lord. Abraham had left this place that God had brought him to show him. This place between Bethel and Ai is one of the highest points in Israel. And from that position, and we're going to see in a little while, God showed him the whole land of Israel. The north, all the way up to Tel Dan, towards Lebanon, to the west, to the Mediterranean Sea, to the east, all the way to Jordan, through Jordan, Syria, probably all the way over to the Persian Gulf, and from the south all the way down to Saudi Arabia. He could see for a long distance. It was the highest point. He went back to that place where God had appeared to him. After he had left the land because of the famine, gone down to Egypt, deceived Pharaoh. And then came back. He came back to the place where he had last met with God. And when I find myself with no joy, stressed out, I try to remember that last place where I met with God, that last place where I felt his closeness and his presence, and try to remember what brought me there. And I love it that God says that we can have fellowship with him at any time. I mean, he lives in us. He's always where we are. So it's good to remember that we can come back. You know, if we get complacent, if we get distracted, if we get discouraged, that we always have that place to go to, that altar where we last gave thanks and praise to God. So Abram went back to that place, and it says he called on the name of the Lord. Lot also, who went with Abram, had flocks and herds and tents. Now the land was not able to support them, that they might dwell together, for their possessions were so great that they could not dwell together. In Abram's travels between Haran and Egypt, he acquired two things that were now beginning to cause him a great deal of trouble. One of them was riches. He had acquired so much livestock and gold and silver, and so had Lot, his nephew, that it was beginning to be a problem. Said that the land was not able to support them, and there was strife between the herdsmen of Abraham's livestock and the herdsmen of Lot's livestock, and the Canaanites and the Perizzites then dwelt in the land. I always slaughter those names. I could never pronounce them. But I try. They both had so much stuff. Even though they loved each other, they were, you know, uncle and nephew, more like father and son. There was trouble between them because of the stuff they had. It was causing a problem between them. The land couldn't hold them. So, you know, all the stuff that they acquired, even though at the time it may have seemed like a blessing, was now being an irritant to their relationship with each other. So it also says, you know, that their herdsmen were fighting with each other, so they had too much stuff. One other thing that Abraham acquired while he was in Egypt that was going to cause not only him, but the entire rest of civilization a problem, as we'll you'll learn about later on in Genesis, was an Egyptian maiden who became the father of Ishmael. Sarah's handmaid, the one that she offered to Abraham as a wife, because her faith, she was not trusting God to give the promised child. So Hagar was one of the possessions that he brought back from Egypt. And of course we know that the Ishmaelites were the ones who were always at odds with Israel, the son of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. They were always at war with each other, fighting over the inheritance of Abraham. And it also, find it curious, it says in verse 7 of chapter 13 that the Canaanites and the Perizzites then dwelt in the land. You know, and I thought, well, you know, what's that got to do with what they're talking about here? Why does that make any difference? And then it dawned on me, well, they're in the land. They're watching all this going on. You know, what are these people doing in our land? Whoa, you know, they're a lot bigger company than they were when they left. What's going on here? They're watching, and they're seeing this trouble between Lot and Abram, and they're probably wondering, you know, well, how can we divide and conquer these people? And they said, well, maybe we won't have to. They're doing it themselves. So their possessions were causing them trouble. They had to do something about it, or there was going to be a serious problem in their relationship. So Abram said to Lot, "Please let there be no strife between you and me, and between my brethren, my herdsmen, and your herdsmen, for we are brethren. Is not the whole land before you? Please separate from me. If you take the left, then I will go to the right. Or if you go to the right, then I will go to the left." Abram was not concerned so much with his stuff as he was with his relationship with his nephew. He was willing, you know, to give him first choice. You know, take a look around. Look, you know, take the best. You go left, I'll go right. You go right, I'll go left. I don't want to have any trouble with you. I love you. You're my son, my nephew. That was Abraham's heart. He put the people he loved first. So he said to Lot, "You go left, I'll go right." Lot lifted his eyes and saw all the plain of the Jordan. There was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt as you go towards Zoar. I was looking at the maps. Zoar is south of the Dead Sea. And it says here that this was all good land from Bethel, Ai, which is north of Jerusalem, all the way down past the Dead Sea was all good pasture land, according to what it says here. And so Lot took a look and said, "Whoa, this is going to be good land for grazing for my livestock." And he liked it. So he said, Lot chose for himself all the plain of the Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated from each other. So Lot took a look around, took the best for himself, and said he traveled east, and they separated from each other. This was the beginning of Lot's downfall, by choosing selfishly. Of course, you know, something had to happen. But he chose the best, and he went his way. I kind of got a glimpse of what Abraham might be going through here. And this was Lot, his nephew, but more like his son, who he had lived with now for close to 80 years. And he loved him. And now he's watching his nephew go away. They had lived together all their lives. And now he's having to say goodbye to his nephew. And he's going out into the plain of the Jordan. I'm sure his heart was broken, but it had to happen. He knew that, otherwise their relationship probably would have been destroyed because of their possessions. So he went east, and he went down in the plain of the Jordan. It was well-watered land, good grazing land. He said, then Lot chose for himself all the plain of the Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated from each other. Abraham dwelt in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelt in the cities of the plain and pitched his tent even as far as Sodom. Abraham was happy to stay in the hill country and take care of his sheep. When Lot left and headed towards the plain of the Jordan, he saw the cities, kept getting closer and closer, and wound up eventually living in Sodom. Now we find out later that he was sitting at the gate. He was one of the judges of the city, trying to give good counsel, good advice. But he got sucked in. He got pulled right in. Said, the men of Sodom were exceedingly wicked and sinful against the Lord. So why is Lot in this place? I don't know what happened, what brought him from being a herdsman to a judge in this city. But there was something there that lured him in. And there he was sitting in the city. He said, the men of this city were exceedingly sinful against the Lord. It means that they were willing, you know, their sinfulness was pointed at God, you know, in your face against God. So Lot must have had a terrible, terrible life there if he was standing for the truth, which I believe he was, because later on the scripture says that there was only one righteous man in the city of Sodom. And that was Lot. So he was sitting in the gate and wound up in one of the wickedest cities in the world. He said they were exceedingly sinful against the Lord. And the Lord said to Abram, after Lot had separated from him, lift your eyes now and look from the place where you are, northward, southward, eastward, and westward, for all the land which you see I give to you and your descendants forever. So I will make your descendants as the dust of the earth, so that if a man could number the dust of the earth, then your descendants also would be numbered. You can only count dust with a microscope, I think. That's a lot of descendants. And all those who believe, like Abraham believed God, are his descendants. I love it that when they give the genealogies here in the Old Testament, that they always follow the line that was coming to the family of Jesus Christ. You know, they all had a lot of sons and daughters. All the way through, everybody had sons and daughters. But there were only certain ones that were of the genealogy of Jesus. And Abraham here is one of them. And when you look at the genealogy of Jesus Christ, you see a lot of people who were less than perfect. Yet when God talks about them in his word, he doesn't mention any of their flaws, any of their shortcomings, or any of their weaknesses. Because he wasn't looking at their performance. He was looking at their hearts and their willingness to be obedient, even though sometimes they weren't. So that encourages me to know that even though I am not perfect, I don't always hear correctly. I'm not always willing to be obedient. But I know that my God loves me. I know he forgave me. I know he forgives me every day when I ask him. I know he knows my heart. And I know that the eyes of the Lord go to and fro throughout the whole earth, looking for the heart that's for him. And that's where I want my heart to be, for him. So it encourages me to see that God is willing to use people like me to share what he's given me. That's the only reason he left me here. It's because I know the truth. And I can boast that I know him. And that says a lot. Because I'm hoping that someday someone is going to be thanking God because I told them what I know to be the truth. And if that's only just one person, then my life will not have been lived in vain. So, like Abraham, my life belongs to God. I believe what he said. He takes me out of my comfort zone. He asks me to do things that honor and glorify him, and I try, and I fail. But he keeps standing me up and saying, let's try again. So, and he's willing to keep doing that as long as I'm willing to be available and willing. So Abraham was willing. I love his heart. You know, he was just following God, trusting him. He said, all the land you see, I will give to your descendants forever. All that land belongs to Abraham and his descendants, and that's who we see living there now. The Israelites, through the promise of the Son to Abraham and Sarai and the Arabians and the Syrians and the Iranians and the Jordanese are all descendants of Ishmael. And they're all living in that area. So those are all descendants of Abraham. But God had given a specific place for Israel. He said, I will make your descendants as the dust of the earth, so that if a man could number the dust of the earth, then your descendants also could be numbered. He said, arise and walk in the land through its length and its width, for I give it to you. Then Abram moved his tent and went and dwelt by the terebinth trees of Mamre, which was back in Shechem, which are in Hebron, and built an altar there to the Lord. Again, he went to Hebron, built an altar to the Lord, an altar that says thank you, an altar of sacrifice. He wanted to give God what pleased God. So he built an altar, and he said thank you. And you know what? That's what pleases God, is when we're grateful for what he's given us. I don't know about you, but it's knowing how much God loves me and what he's done for me that shows that love, that is my motivation to want to be obedient to what he asks. And not just what he asked me to do specifically, but to be the person that he wants me to be, the person that represents him in this world. When I was me, I wasn't doing anybody any good. I just pray that now that I'm his, my life can be used to show his heart. So, again, I love the way God has used men like Abraham. David has been such an inspiration to me. I love to look at the life of David. He had such a heart for God. He knew, even before Jesus came, that God had promised a Savior. So he knew that when he messed up, that he could go right to God. When David messed up, you know, when he had, you know, Uriah killed, when he, you know, had sex with his wife. It doesn't say, well, David ran down to the temple and sacrificed a lamb and asked, you know, for forgiveness. No. David went right to God. I said, God, I've sinned. God, help me. I don't want to be like this. Please forgive me. And he was willing to accept whatever consequences of his sin were. But he knew that God was merciful. He knew God was gracious. He knew that God would forgive him. And, of course, he went and did what God asked for the covering of sin. But he did it knowing that God was sending a Savior. So I love that God said we can come right to him. We have that privilege. God is merciful and gracious and slow to anger and forgiving and is willing to use anybody that is available and willing. You know, God has a call in every life. He has a purpose, a plan, a perfect plan for all of our lives. Sometimes it's just, hey, just hang out with me. Live that life, you know, that shows that you know me. That's why we're all here. That's why we're not with him right now. We are the temple of God. We are the presence of God in this world. If it was not for the Holy Spirit in us, this world would not know the existence of God or the love of God. So that's another thing I'm grateful for. That because of one of his vessels, because of the love that he shed through their hearts, I heard that he loved me and wanted to forgive me. And now I am his child, I am a citizen of his kingdom, and I will live forever in peace, in paradise with him. So be encouraged. God has a great plan for your life. I know sometimes it seems like, oh, you know, my life is useless. I'm worthless. I stay home all day. Nobody ever sees me. I don't talk to anybody. But if you know him and you're in conversation with him, just prayer. God puts people on your heart. Maybe that's, you know, that's your calling. Pray. I mean, that's calling for everyone, but that's the fruit of your relationship. So be encouraged every day. And that's, you know, again, why we come here, to be reminded that this world is not our home. We're citizens of the kingdom of heaven. So whatever's going on here, even though it causes us pain and sorrow and trouble, it's temporary, and it's a lesson not just for us, but for the people around us. So be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Let's pray. Lord, it amazes me that you are willing to use people with weaknesses and frailties, imperfect people, Lord, to do your perfect will. Lord, I just pray that we, as your church, would be found willing and available for you to use. Lord, we want the world to see you and know you the way you've revealed yourself to us, Lord. Thank you for loving us the way you do. Thank you for watching over us. Thank you for encouraging us, Lord, showing us that you're willing to divinely guide and teach, Lord, the way that you did with your people. Thank you for the Old Testament. Thank you for the New Testament. Thank you that your word is alive and powerful. Lord, we just pray that you would write the words of your truth in our hearts, Lord, so as we are distracted by this world and its ways, that your spirit can remind us of the truth. And Lord, that you would be the strength of our wills to choose your ways over our own. Lord, we ask that you would forgive us for our weaknesses and our sins, cleanse us from all unrighteousness, and lead us in the way everlasting. Lord, again, I ask, be with our pastor. Comfort him. Heal him. Lord, pray, find ways to encourage him. Thank you, Lord, that you've revealed yourself to him in the way that you have, given him the gift of teaching your word. Lord, we pray for all of our brothers and sisters who wanted to be here or could not, that you be with them and bless them. Lord, I pray, watch over us and protect us, guard our hearts and minds. Keep us safe until you bring us all back together again. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.